Okay. Recognize that title, Lloyd?
Pardon?
Recognize the title?
Yeah. Former sin.
Yeah. So, he decided we would just broach the topic on what is sin. So, I've entitled it, The Wilderness of Sin, Where Is It? And that's kind of the launching point. We had a discussion a couple of Shabbats back where just a comment of sin and then what was it and whatnot. So I just use that as a bit of a launching point here, I guess. So I'm not necessarily like the whole question of what is sin. I want us to discuss that. I didn't really answer it in the slides that I put together here. I just tried to kind of give some context and various things so that we're all kind of, at least on some level, talking the same language, or at least if there's things that you haven't considered before, maybe you can now, or whatever, right?
Sure. Yeah.
I like it. The language.
Yeah. Right. All right. So, one of the questions is what do other groups consider sin to be, let's say, right? So there's many things that we have maybe wrestled with, not necessarily after leaving Christianity, but leaving the church as a institution, and you know, various things like what place does the law have in our life and that type of thing. So I just took this snippet out of a believing organization, right? And here's the quote. Consider for a moment how large a part of the Tanakh is occupied with the law of God. The law, as it was given through Moses. Do you think that it came by chance? Not at all. It came because the law is truly fundamental in what the Bible has to say. All through the Tanakh, there is held up a great central thought, God, the lawgiver, man, owing obedience to him. How is it then with the apostolic writings? Do the apostolic writings obscure that thought? Do the apostolic writings depreciate in any way the law of God? Think not, said Jesus, that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 5:17. So, what group do you think would say something like that? Is that something you get from, let's say, Judaism proper? Probably not, right?
Probably not. Because it references to the apostolic writings.
Right. So who do you, like, what group do you actually put that together?
Well, judging from the dash between G and D, and the fact that it mentioned the Tanakh, it would probably be groups more like what we're talking about here.
Exactly. Yeah. So I fooled you. I did. That's a good point. I rewrote it and put, all I did was switch Old Testament for Tanakh. I put the dash in the G.
Nice.
Nice. And apostolic writings instead of New Testament. Other than that, that is one of the central thoughts of the Presbyterian Church.
Isn't that something?
Okay.
There you go.
And it's a snippet out of an entire thing on the Westminster, whatever,
sure.
Discussing what is sin. So it's a long article that starts off, what is sin? And they say, well, let's give you some context and starts putting things around it. And that is just kind of out of the middle of it. And the point of the author or whoever kind of allowed it to be published would be that as a believer we believe that there is sin that we have been saved from, and that it you know, we're called to live a righteous life, not a sinful life. So there must be something that is sin, and quite rightly they're saying that the law is what defines it.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a point? It's interesting, it's from the Presbyterian Church.
I'm actually fairly surprised.
Yeah. I was too. But The next thing would be in theology. Okay, how is that law been changed or whatever? But their point is that it cannot be changed,
mm-hmm.
right? So they're quite right there. Okay, so what I'm just going to do through these few slides is just to delve into what the words are for sin in the original languages as best that we can, yeah, right? Cool. Just a little bit. Try and look at where how those words are maybe defined even within Scripture, and not necessarily trying to grab what somebody else has done and said define it. Is there somewhere in Scripture that actually defines what those words are?
Right.
A bit of a discussion on, is the definition concrete, i.e. is what is sin for one person different for another, either contemporarily or separated by time? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So has this definition changed at any point? Was it different for Adam and Eve versus Paul and Timothy versus us today or whatever, right?
That will be an interesting one.
So, sin. I spelled that wrong. Chatat, right?
How do you pronounce it?
That should be a tet. I'll change that. Chatat.
Chatat.
Yeah. So the first place that it's shown is, if you want to have your Bibles kind of quickly handy there, is Genesis 4:7. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to read that quick if you got it?
You do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. His desire is for you, but you must rule over it.
Mm-hmm. So that's the first place where we see this word, as far as I could tell. I'm surprised that, you know, it, obviously the fall happens in the garden, but this mm-hmm. is talking about Cain and Abel, right?
Cain and Abel.
So, and if you kind of just change that wording, it would be, and if you do not do well, chatat is crouching at the door. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, I'll just leave it like that for right now. Exodus 29:14 is just another one that I grabbed.
Want me to read it, Dave?
Sure.
But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering.
Right. So there it is, you shall burn it with fire outside the camp. It is chatat. So notice how yours says sin offering.
Right.
This is just a sin. Now obviously it means sin offering, but so what do you think is that's crouching at the door for Cain? You're kind of asking, what is it that's actually there, ready to pounce? That's kind of what I see. Lloyd, anybody?
Okay, so that was just after Abel's offering was accepted and his was rejected.
Right.
And then Cain had his short little bunch over that. That's when the Lord addresses him with this verse.
Seemed like he was less, wasn't so much, seemed like he was really concerned that Abel's was accepted. Not necessarily that his wasn't, which is,
yeah.
It was that his was accepted and his wasn't. That seems to be the problem, but we maybe debate it a bit. Yeah.
So when he's saying if you don't do well,
now we thought that was kind of strange that two brothers at the beginning of the generation couldn't get along and had that kind of a heart condition.
Huh. Sad.
So
what to do.
Mm-hmm.
Right away, fast.
Yeah. So obviously he didn't, his sacrifice wasn't accepted for one reason or another. What we know of sacrifices, if they're they have to be the best you have, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or without blemish, I guess. Which would be. So, I guess you'd have to assume that, or you could easily assume that his offering was not accepted because it was either not the appropriate offering you'd start with, or the offering itself was appropriate, but it wasn't the best that he had.
Right. Yeah.
And so his thinking behind doing that or making that substitution or omission or whatever it was would probably be what Adonai is addressing there.
Yeah, because if probably an extension.
Mistake, if it was a mistake, then there would be no need to reference sin.
You're saying an unintentional mistake, or just sure, I didn't know what was going on there. Yeah.
I mean, he'd be corrected, but it wouldn't be maybe words like that.
The end of it is, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So there's something that, there's a struggle going on there. Yeah.
That he made a bad choice knowing it the what the right choice was.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good way of saying it. So what about Exodus 29:14? Mm-hmm. It is chatat, meaning sin offering.
Is there any place that they were taught what the sacrifice, correct way to make an offering out to God? Had they been taught by Adam and Eve?
No, I didn't.
I don't know what the scripture says. Nothing written.
No.
To say that that Adam had done this for an example to the son. How to do it?
No, I don't. There's nothing recorded like that. The first place that you see the prescription being there, like what we would perceive to be, would be in Exodus and Leviticus, right? And
so, you know, it's like we got the same kind of a problem today because people would maybe bring your offerings in the fall of the year and present them. They can go, like, really work well, and this should be pleasing. The other person, well, he's found peace in his heart, and he's found a relationship with God some way, and he knows what's pleasing to the Lord. I mean, we got the same kind of a process going on today, even with the knowledge that we have about what's pleasing to the Lord. We get people that are trying to present themselves before the Lord without proper understanding of what they require of us.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
In this case, I think. Well, go ahead.
No, sorry, I just lost it. Keep going.
Again, there's not a whole lot of detail in the Genesis passage as far as any reference to sacrifices up to this point. But I think it's apparent from the context there that the boys knew, whether it's not recorded, but they must have known what an appropriate sacrifice was, and King apparently decided he wanted to do it differently.
What event happens shortly after this?
Well, he slays his brother, right?
Right. So do we think that because Adonai did not, there's nothing recorded in Genesis 1-3 that murder isn't right, that we would then say, well, then Cain had no knowledge of what murder was.
Yeah, there had to be some.
Yeah.
There had to be some.
Or even just.
Instruction.
Yeah. Or even just. You know, they knew better than we did, maybe. I don't know. So the other word that I found a bit was own. So most often translated as iniquity. So in 4:13, which isn't too far after that, right? It's the first place I found it.
4:13. The king said to Jehovah, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Is that it?
Yep. So punishment is actually.
Oh, was on your one here today, because that. There, on there, I got it. Needs to be here. 4:13. The king said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." So.
Yep. So punishment is that word, own, which is more often than not translated as iniquity.
Okay. Now, one verse isn't to knock.
Not sure.
Look at all these. All the ones I have here say punishment.
And it's for his iniquity that is being punished too, I guess. So,
right.
To me, there's a relationship there, right? God says he will not, not punish iniquity, right?
Right.
The scripture says that we were born in sin and in shapen in iniquity. So there's kind of a two things that takes place in our lives even before when we first come on this earth, that there's something that's happened to us. And I understand that the word iniquity is self-work or self-ambitions or abilities or something that's produced by self. Iniquity is something that that's what I can understand that word means.
Yeah, so if it's in the Hebrew, often it's that word own, which it seems to. Well, let's look at a couple of the references, I guess. So Numbers 15:31 was another one.
So that, when you would put that, my.
Yeah.
What's that supposed to be?
Aon. Yeah, so it's.
My iniquity is too great to bear.
So it could be, but it's often, as Wayne was saying, the English translations would say, my punishment is too great to bear. But if you just sift through how our Bibles are translating that word, more often than not, it is iniquity, right? So it's probably the one that you're talking about there.
Numbers 4.
I can read it.
Wait, do you have it? I got it here.
Okay, go ahead.
5:31, sorry.
Yep.
The man shall be free from iniquity, but the woman shall bear her iniquity.
Okay, so the one I have is, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that that person shall be utterly cut off, his iniquity shall be on him. So you can kind of, to me, I can even hear that ringing, the punishment shall be on him, his iniquity shall be on him, you know. It's.
Read that again, please.
Okay. Because he has despised. So we're talking about. But the person who does anything with a high hand, right? So that seems that's like rebellion of sorts, right? Mm-hmm. Whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord. So if you do something, if you rebel, if you do it in a rebellious way, you're reviling the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. So it seems like the result of his rebellious nature is that iniquity is on him.
Right.
Make sense?
Yeah. It doesn't say anything about if he repents of his problem that things would be changed.
Well, I'm just talking about if we just take that verse. I am cherry picking. I'm just trying to show. I'm trying to show that there's different words that often when I'm talking about sin, often I put them all in the same bucket. Do you know what I mean? So sin, iniquity, and the next one, which is transgression.
Transgression.
Yeah. Often I kind of think they're all kind of the same, and it's not to say there isn't a connotation that is similar.
Transgression or disobedience, not being submissive to what the requirements are.
Yeah. I'm just trying to pick those. I've only chosen three words because they seem like they're most popular. So then in Genesis 50:17, so this is actually the first place that I could find where it's talking about something like this. And it's,
Let me read it?
Yeah, go ahead.
Say to Yosef, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. And Yosef wept when they spoke to him.
Okay. So, the transgression, its root is pasa. So, he's to forgive the transgressions of his brothers. What was it that his brothers did?
Sold him into, well, basically threw him into a pit.
Yeah.
And from there,
yeah,
he was sold into Egypt.
Yeah. And so, please forgive the pesah of your brothers and their chatat. So you see how that word sin. So the transgression and sin are two different words here.
Yes.
And they're because they did evil to you.
Right?
So I guess, is there some delineation between two different things? Or is it one of those Hebrewisms where the same thought is kind of repeated twice with two different words, but they actually kind of mean the same thing?
Yeah.
Right? Okay. And the last one is Exodus 34:7. 34.
No.
Uh-oh. Let her rip.
Just because it can. It's interesting. Transgression, according to the Webster's dictionary, the act of passing over beyond any law or rule of moral duty, the violation of a law or known principle of rectitude, breach of command.
Mm-hmm. So, in that definition, though, how do you delineate between that, iniquity, and sin?
Sin describes I guess sin's the line in the sand. Step over it. You get on one side, step over to the other side, you're not. So transgression would be the I guess it would be the whatever goes on up here that makes you do that.
Yeah.
It's a willful thing, right?
Yeah. Just kind of keep thinking of that, right? Just kind of keep in your mind trying to figure out what is it these words are actually meaning. And then when we get to the end, we can maybe kind of help each other figure out what we might actually say, right. What our conclusion is.
Hey, boys.
Good day, Marcus.
How's it going?
Got your chair all ready for you there, buddy.
Thanks, man. That's awesome.
What you got here in one case? One that comes in.
Or maybe it, have you had?
Do you have any?
I'll have some.
Mm. Oops. Hi, buddy. Oops. What? I gotta go back with that. Making sense?
If you think about it,
or it's very lightly taken, maybe, too, right? Like,
well, maybe we would use, we never hear anybody talking about transgressions or that person transgressed something, or if they're walking in iniquity, or those terms are not really used anymore.
Yeah. Well, most people would have trouble with that many syllables. Period. Anymore.
Yeah. All right, so let's look at 34:7. Quickly. Let me just back up. We're going to get to this not too far ahead of. So we're talking about the tablets, right? Mm-hmm. And just before this, Moses is asked to see his glory, right? So the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation.
Wow.
Yeah. So, I will not lie, I had a tough time with that verse.
I'm having a tough time with it.
So,
so that's making, does that read that, am I reading that right? That's basically saying iniquity and transgression and sin being three distinct things.
Again, my training hasn't got me to the point necessarily to know, to be able to pick out when there's exactly that Hebrew, that Hebraism where there's a repetition saying the same thing. It seems to me that there is some distinction in some way, not to say there isn't a, you know, maybe some mutual gray area too, but it says a forgiving own, which is that word for iniquity that we saw. Mm-hmm. And asa, the word for transgression, and chatat, which is sin. But then goes on to say, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the own of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So he's forgiving but then will not clear the guilty. Anyway. So I guess what I chose this verse, I guess, because here there's a specific statement that all three are affected, let's say, by God's mercy, his faithfulness, right? So kind of what you were saying, Lloyd, is that there is, you know, one of our previous verses, it said something about Numbers 15:31. Do you remember that, Lloyd, where it was basically saying that he will not forget the iniquity, right? But here it's saying that he's forgiving it. So it's a big context.
So he's forgiving the iniquity, transgression, and sin. So he's allowing that break that sort of interferes with the relationship with him, and also besmirches him, his reputation, which I think something that I was looking at this, I never really considered before, was the effect of my sin on the image of God. And so, but that aside, that's another topic maybe, but forgiving, so he forgives those that effect, or the break, he allows that to be redeemed, but he doesn't clear the effect, so he doesn't clear the iniquity of the fathers. He visits the iniquity of the fathers. It's like the resulting thing from the sin isn't always clear. The act is the result, like David. David is forgiven for his discretion, but there's an effect that comes from it.
Mm-hmm.
So, I don't know.
Yeah. One of the things I was struggling with, and I won't necessarily bore you with it, but when I was doing the Hebrew, the phrase it says that by no means clear the guilty, like I even when I was taking the cheat notes and whatnot, I could not figure out how that was coming about or whatever.
Okay.
So anyway. Okay. Oops. Where are we here?
Is that interesting? Cross reference out of that one. What's that one? That's chapter 23. So that must be Exodus 23:21. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression. For my name is in him.
So I guess another good, what is forgiveness? What, right? Pardon, is it actually forgiveness or is it something else? Kind of like what you're saying. I think we all understand the big picture, but maybe some of the things that we've not actually thought about or taken for granted before, maybe we would be actually hard-pressed to articulate properly from the scriptures. Okay, so what is sin? So before I started, Mark, I was just saying that I wasn't necessarily just trying, I'm not teaching or saying the answer of what is sin or whatever. I was just going to discuss a little bit of what it is in the language, what the words that are being used. I'm not trying to really extrapolate anything from that. And then the other point was, is there anywhere where Scripture defines it? I think we all probably can kind of think of the one of the places that really pops to mind. What is sin? Anybody kind of, top of your head, if you had to go to a place, somebody says, well, I don't understand what sin is. What would you, maybe the forefront of your mind that you might jump to?
I think a lot of you are listening.
Right. Certainly, but if you had to go to like just a quintessential, don't use that word, a very succinct section of scripture that you could kind of go to that and say, okay, this is what it is, and then there would be other places you could go to kind of describe it. Any ideas?
To describe sin.
All right. What about 1 John?
1 John 3:4.
3:4. Perfect, yeah. So, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So, to me, that's your definition, right?
Okay. You can maybe you'd have to define lawlessness.
Right. So, in the Greek, it's something like that. The Greek words are right. I was trying to do my phonetic translation there. I'm pretty sure it's Amartian, right? So, and it is through the Septuagint. I didn't do a whole lot of work, but it seems to be a word that would be translated for iniquity in some places, sin in some places. So it's got that kind of like what we think in at least my mind. Sin, iniquity, transgression, they all kind of ebb and flow a bit together with me in my head, whether that's right or not, I'm not saying. So then lawlessness is anomia, I think is actually how you would emphasize it. So, anybody remember what anomia, what that might mean? If you did a parsing of the... Okay, what is...
Anomaly?
Maybe so. What does the alpha generally at the front of a Greek word mean? Anybody? Okay. So it's like the opposite of, right? So okay. Nomos, right, is kind of the root of the next word. Nomos is the Greek word that we would often translate as law, right?
So anti-law.
Anti-law. So... I don't think it would be an incorrect, kind of translation for us would be sin is anti-Torah. Sin is without Torah, I think would be a reasonable kind of, wordsmithing there to kind of make it makes a little bit more sense. Lawless should make sense, but it's not... the Dominion of Canada's laws.
Right.
Or it's not the American laws, it's God's law. And that's why sometimes when you put Torah in there, you kind of, okay, we're talking about God's law.
Yeah.
Right? Make sense? Yeah, go.
I was just going to... Did you look at... Did I hear you say... a couple of Hebrew words there before, avon, which is transgression. Is that right?
Avon, which is transgression.
Chata.
Chatat.
Chatat, which is the noun.
Sin.
Okay.
Which is the noun part?
That's the noun part. Chata without the T is the verb.
Sure.
Anyways, it's the same word.
Yep.
But looking at that, so to miss the mark. So, if we translate law to Torah, or at least we're supposed to be, Torah is to hit the mark.
It has the root of yare, right? Yep.
Yeah. So, lawlessness missed the mark. Sort of idea.
Yep.
So, you're supposed to hit the mark with it. If you don't have it, you're missing the mark.
Yeah. Yes.
Can we go that far?
It seems to me, though, when it's saying without Torah, it's like a rejection of it. It's not that you're missing the mark. It is, but it's like you have kind of rejected it in some ways. So, I guess everyone who makes a practice of sinning is also practicing lawlessness. Is it not important that practice of? It's not to say that we might not stumble the odd time. That doesn't mean that we're necessarily practicing lawlessness.
So practice is a diligent application.
But we have missed the mark. Yeah. So it just seems to me that the context there is that, listen, if you want to shrug off these things that God has said to do, you've entered into the camp of lawlessness. Is that?
Yeah.
Or am I going too far?
No, I don't think so. Because I think there's a difference. Yeah, I think you're right. Because it has a connotation that it is. I mean, you can. Yeah, keep going. I'll
give it that. I don't
know. I'm just thinking. The reason I'm thinking of it is just.
So really, you could flip that around and say everyone who makes a practice of lawlessness also practices sin. Because lawlessness is sin. If sin and lawlessness are one and the same. Could you not? Or, like, East. Or is it? I don't know.
I would think so. If I understand what the words in the Greek there meant for the is, it had that idea that they were equivalent in some ways, but I think in the context you have to say everyone who makes a practice of sinning.
Right.
It seems to me, why does he say who makes a practice of? Who makes a habit of, I think, is one of the other ways of
a diligent application.
Yeah. Right.
Because lawlessness could be applied outside of God's law, and it could be applied to any institution that establishes boundaries.
Hmm.
And that equivalent, I guess, would be any transgression of those boundaries, like running a stop sign or whatever would be like with lawlessness.
Mm-hmm.
Or you'd be a scofflaw.
If you made a habit of it, right?
If you made a habit of it, yeah. Right. A mistake is a mistake.
Yeah.
I mean, it's still right, but it's a mistake.
Are we off the mark there, you think?
No, Pettick, I don't think so. I think you're right. I think they're in some respects they're sort of one in the same. There is a even mistakes, quote unquote, mistakes are still sins.
If they're transgression.
Yeah, like, you know, so that the whole idea that there are things that are termed unintentional in Scripture. But it's interesting that Scripture never uses the word intentional. Sin, I don't believe. It's not sort of the opposite. They use the phrase, is used, sin of a high hand.
Yeah, we talked about that before.
But
yeah.
Okay, yeah.
Well, yeah.
So it's interesting because I think you're right. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning. So it's like that. Sin of a high hand, it's that rebellion. If you're if you're openly rebellious, you are practicing lawlessness.
Mm-hmm.
Because your standard is not God's standard.
Yep.
And if your standard is not God's standard, then you are lawless.
Mm-hmm.
So I think you're right.
And I think
where's that verse that Never mind.
Yeah.
You carry on.
Nope. I was just going to say, if you kept on reading there, it would say, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or know him. Let, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is the devil. Mm-hmm. The devil has been sinning from the beginning.
Okay. Thank you.
Sorry. So, it seems to me that the focus there is the...
Everybody's on their way home. They should be home probably in the next
is a, is a way of life, right? It's not.
There's a lot of money streams that come.
We ought to not sin absolutely, but I don't think it necessarily means that if you are, what would you say? If you make a mistake, well, it's still a sin, but it's unintentional. Let's say somebody slips you a piece of bacon or something like that, or whatever it might be. Yeah. I don't think that puts you in on par with the devil.
No.
Right? Whereas the rest of that passage certainly it's sure. saying if you're practicing this, you yeah. are. Right?
Yeah, like that implies a level of consistency that you wouldn't see in someone who's having a bad day and even knows better but doesn't do better, but that's not in his heart to be continually that way.
It's not an attitude.
It's not an attitude, sure.
And I think that's the difference here. I think if you make a practice of sinning, you have an attitude towards sin that I think someone who's seeking to walk in righteousness and yet may periodically fall and mess up, that sort of thing. There's a difference in that that attitude of what it is. It's not an intentional thing. It's not, you know, as we've mentioned before, it doesn't mean that it doesn't have ramification at all. Sure. But it's just the attitude you bring to it. Yep. I think is a big difference.
Exactly. Okay. Okay.
Have we
added? So my question at the start, if you remember, was has the definition of sin changed? Do you think the definition that John just gave there before would be different than for Adam or for Abraham, Moses, David, Hezekiah, Yeshua, right? So,
right.
No, yeah, so the standard has changed. Nobody was saying that before I think we started or whatever. So, in general, can you think of how maybe that's not necessarily understood by, let's say, all of the believing church? Are there things that have been added? We know there's some that maybe have been subtracted. Right? I mean, so not to dwell on that, but are there things that have been added that are not sin according to Scripture, but they're sin according to the
denomination?
Church. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I've come out of one, so and that's both inside of the term against sin.
Yeah.
That's it. You know, it's not the understanding that Scripture says that drunkenness is a problem.
Mm-hmm.
That Scripture says that, but it doesn't say the other. It doesn't say simply the consuming of it is not sinful. But I came out of a denomination that believes that.
Right.
So I don't see this as, you know.
Right.
That's a misinterpretation of
it. I don't know if. I don't think it was ever verbally stated, but I think when I was a kid, I would have assumed not going to church on Sunday morning was wrong. I don't know if I would have put the word sin on it, but it had that.
Yeah, had a flavor to it.
Yeah, understanding that, you know, either sinful or you're not doing your duty for God if you don't go, right? So it's the same thing, but it's not.
Yeah.
It's
not. It could be that. Even to that measure, I think for me, in my life, it probably made me more conscious that there was a God and that, you know, there was something that was about.
I
It's part of the God. If you don't have that kind of human impression put into your life as a young person, when you get to be 15 or 20, they don't care.
Absolutely.
They don't reverence for God.
Yeah.
And I think that's where they're missing the mark.
Yeah, I'm not besmirching.
In that respect, even if we don't really learn all the truth and whatever they're expecting us to live, to learn by going, at least it's the beginning of recognizing God, which is the beginning of wisdom for a young person.
Certainly. Yeah, I'm not saying that there wasn't good things to learn on Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. I'm just saying it was considered to be sin, let's say, not to go to church, which isn't the case.
The impression kind of that we got from our parents. Well, he never goes to church, and he's just not living the way he should, because it'd be nice to see him in church.
Meanwhile, he's sinning no more than the people who are going. Right?
Possibly in a lot of ways, sure.
No, but I'm saying that single event of going or not going, one is considered to be a sinner for not going to church. But it has no effect.
And I think the other thing, too, that in the congregation that we grew up in, it wasn't something that you really... there wasn't the expression of, even if somebody got a change of life or got to know the Lord as your personal Savior, there was never anything that was really talked about or given or expressed that this is what we need to experience when we come to church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there was not any of that kind of, it was kind of a secret thing. And I think maybe there's a lot of people that had experience with God, but they never really talked about it. It was kind of a secret thing.
It's an interesting exercise to look at some of those things, because if we seek to be really honest about those things and about some things, I would say that was considered to be, you know that he wasn't living right or sinful sort of behavior, when in actuality the gossip talking about that person is the sinful thing, not him not going to church.
Exactly.
It's fascinating how that and what we so often don't consider that.
Yeah.
We blow it off as a concern for their soul. There's a lot of stuff that goes on. There's a lot of prayer concerns that are laid out there that are really just gossip.
Yeah.
You know, so it's very funny it takes a lot of guts, I think, to sit back and say,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
I remember years ago when the neighbor was doing his combine on the Sunday, and of course I was in there finding fault with him. They're doing that. But the Lord spoke to me and said, well, you're judging him, or your attitude toward him is worse than him doing it. Like, however it was that I understood that. But my thing was worse than the guy up there doing it. If he was an unbeliever or whatever, he was doing whatever he thought he needed to be done with.
Besides, he was just combining the first day of the week.
Yeah, he was actually doing what God said. He was doing what God said.
He didn't know that as far as at that point in time. It was a Sunday.
Yeah.
It was a Sabbath day, but that's a few years back now.
Yeah.
And it's still the Sabbath day, right? Compared to, like, if you ask your average.
Yeah.
But
it was just that...
It isn't, but it is.
That, for my idea or my judgment, that really wasn't my business. I guess what he was saying, but my attitude was wrong.
Sure.
Yeah, it's a tough thing, and I think that's the tough thing, because it's and I'm guilty of it too, of saying things about situations that when you really stop and sit and look at it for a minute, you go, that isn't any of my business. Mm-hmm. What my business is living this out, whatever help whoever else is doing stuff, that's up to them. If they were to come to me and say, what do you think about me doing this? Well, maybe then that opens the door for you to say, well, you know, maybe I think I kind of have a problem with that. But other than that, until that time comes.
Well, unless, let's say, I'm combining my corn on a Shabbat. You come to me, right?
Yeah, I think this, it all depends on the relationship.
Well, yeah, you're part of the community.
Then that's it. Yeah, part of the community. Yeah. I mean, you can. Doesn't really make much sense to approach somebody who's not in the.
Yeah.
This year, I on the Sunday morning, and first other people be thinking, what's the matter with that boy? The fence should be used. Get that corn off.
That's
well,
right.
Got it finished up. Got it in the wagons and got it all finished up and. I didn't look back there pulling the wagons around for me, but we got it done. Now nobody said, come to me and said, well, I seen you out there Sunday, you know, getting your corn off or whatever. But I wasn't ashamed to say, well, I did it on Sunday. We got her off.
Most people do today anyway, right? All the combines are running on Sunday. Yeah.
They're okay with that.
Yep.
There's not many people know the church calling people around, they have no problem with
that. So. All right, I only have a few more slides here, and I just wanted to kind of generate some discussion, right? So, questions. Is it acceptable to say these two statements? It is correct to say that sin, in the broadest definition, is breaking of God's Torah. Is that?
I agree.
Just in the broadest, right? Based on John, right? Mm-hmm. So, has that Torah changed?
No.
Okay. Can anything be added or removed from the Torah?
Apparently.
Apparently?
No. Apparently there can be.
Apparently, but not without retribution. Anyway. Okay. So, if all that's true, then sin has not changed either then, right? Mm-hmm. The definition. Okay, good. Here we go. Did Paul add to the Torah?
Paul studying itself. No, but
the answer is no.
Yeah. As far as us guys sitting in this room, it is.
Right. Okay.
But if you had a debate with a church going person, you might have to have quite a bit of information flashed out to make a good goal of your arguments.
Right. Okay. Did Yeshua add to the Torah?
No.
Okay. So that we can actually wrestle over the topic. In Matthew 5, 17 through 48. Somebody's got it. Can they just read 17 through 48 of chapter 5?
Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that of your whole body be thrown than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
So, does it sound like he is changing some of the instructions?
At first blush, when you read it, it does.
Mm-hmm. Sounds like he's really tightening things up, or he's saying this was once the standard, but we're going to move the line a little bit.
Mm-hmm. I don't know if we just kind of discussed this the other day a little bit.
Briefly, yeah.
Yeah, kind of. To me, it seems like, and do you consider it? Do you consider it adding, or do you consider it fulfilling from the standpoint of giving it its proper full meaning?
Mm-hmm.
And so here's what the Torah is saying. Here's how it affects here's the outer thing. Here's the attitude of the heart that leads to that thing. Deal with the attitude of your heart, those things inside, so that the outside stuff is going to change.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know whether that's necessarily the case or not.
Do you think that was a new thing? All right, was that understanding there before? Or is it something, like when you say fulfill, is it up until this point, did man have to deal with that? Or is it now that man deals with the heart in relationship to?
Yeah, I don't know, because when I think about that, I start thinking about how, in some respects, can we relate to that issue to going to that God has said in the future that for Israel He is going to give them a new heart and a new spirit, that heart of flesh,
mm-hmm.
that they don't have at this point in time is. So, is that always been there and it's covered up? In some way, and Yeshua is trying to point that out and bring people to that understanding, preparing them for that time, or unleashing that. Here's what Messiah is bringing, and in the future He's going to bring that in a huge way for mm-hmm. everyone.
Sure.
I don't know whether that's.
So okay, do we think that man had to or was capable of dealing with those hard issues. Like, so when Yeshua says, don't lust in your heart, mm-hmm. is it a new revelation? Is it?
No, because Jeremiah says, your heart is deceitfully wicked. And evil. So there's a measure of them there's a measure of them understanding that there's something there, or are those words
mm-hmm.
like it's kind of a metaphysical impossibility, is it not, to sin without first having some sort of mind game going on?
You are tremendously wise, Mr. Taylor. What's Exodus 20:17 say?
You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
So where does that come from?
Yeah.
I found it interesting when doing this, the thing that caps off the top 10 words is don't covet. Is it? And actually, I found Mr. Haig, during our Matthew study, obviously dealt with these verses in great detail. And so he points out the Testament of Issachar, which is attributed to be written well before Yeshua. We're talking... a century or more before. I think so. In the first century, anyway. Before Messiah. And this is what he said. I am 122 years old, and I am not aware of having committed sin unto death. Right? I have not had any intercourse with any woman other than myself. My wife? Nor was I promiscuous by lustful look. So here... he's pointing out that at that time, at least some had the understanding that to look lustfully was the same as adultery. Mm-hmm. So, and then in Yoma 29a, which is the Bavli, which is the Talmud, it says, "Unchaste imagination is more injurious than sin itself," and that obviously it's compiled after Messiah, but some would suggest its roots are quite ancient, that writing. So, again, we've said it before, our Messiah isn't necessarily coming up with anything new here. In fact, I think it's one of those foundational things that you see in Exodus as we're starting to see the law being given, or penned, or whatever the term might be, that... It's always been a matter of the heart, right? And is it here that he's more expounding upon that little problem that you have, or that little thing you're willing to hide in your heart, or whatever it might be? It leads you to death and destruction, right? Because it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, what comes out. It's from the heart that all manner of wickedness comes, right? So.
I have a book at home. It's two books, actually two volumes, and it's just a thin thing. It's written by a rabbi from many, many years ago. But it's called Duties of the Heart. And it basically, it's looking at, for the most part, righteousness and how that comes from Torah and how it is all about what goes on in the interior. There's that interesting thing that there can be that display on the outside, but there can be a lacking on the inside that makes it difficult to maintain that under pressure. I guess. And so there's this issue here.
So the Midrash Rabbah, which is again attributed to be quite old. This is a comment that they have within Numbers 5. So, shall commit, right? So they're talking about, there's this, in 5, 6, there's this verse that says they shall commit. And, I mean, they go off into territories that maybe the text doesn't really say, but it's interesting. The future indicates that they have only intended to commit a sin, but have not yet done so. This is to teach you that the moment a man contemplates sin, it is as though he has committed a trespass against the omnipresent one. Not on, sorry, missing an E. So, I get, to me, it's the same thing that Messiah is saying here, right? It's, that's the first step, and unless you stop it there, and not have that thought in time, you are you're on your way.
Yeah, because it seems like all the things that Yeshua is saying is the root cause of those other things happening. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They're, you know, that you get into trouble with adultery because you have lusted for something in heart. You get, you know, into these other things. You know, the way you speak is because of what's going on inside. And it's just all those things. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, is the heart the actual sin?
Almost seems that way.
It seems like it, but it's not, right?
It's the acting out of it.
It's the acting out.
Crossing the line.
To me, it's this warning about, you're going to have a tough time keeping that up under pressure if you haven't dealt with the heart issue, right?
Yeah.
And so it's going to happen, right? And that's kind of, is that what's crouching at the door?
Right.
True.
Right? Yeah. So it's, you haven't sinned yet. You had some bad thoughts, but if you don't master it now, when you walk out, it's going to get you.
Now, what does it say about ruling over it?
Mm-hmm.
So, that's the essence of it. Mm-hmm. If you don't take control of it, then, yeah, like crouching at the door.
Yeah.
Eventually.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so we've done a bit of discussion on the way, so just some questions to get us thinking here. Is it a sin to pray? Is it a sin not to pray before we eat?
No.
No.
No. Yeah. Is it a sin to drive too fast on the road?
No.
Good. I was late tonight. Sorry.
I was gonna say it's interesting because that the whole issue. I guess, you know, not that we. I mean, I don't know what you guys did before. So tell me if I'm going down the wrong road here. That whole idea that the measure of what is right, it is the measure of what is right that defines sin. Sin is. The standard is Torah. Torah being the reflection of God's character. Mm-hmm. So, God didn't make the speed limit. The government made the speed limit. So it's not a sin. It could be breaking a law of the government, but not breaking God's law.
Could be unwise.
Well, unwise, exactly. Then there can be ramifications from acting in an unwise manner.
Exactly.
And there can be some things that, you know, that come from that, but it's not, yeah, so it's, but it's not sinful.
No.
But it may certainly be not a wise thing.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
No.
No.
It's terribly unwise.
Terribly unwise, right?
Again, my denomination, sin.
Right.
Well, yeah, many denominations, sin.
But breaking Shabbat. Not so.
Not that.
And so just as much as I kind of went through this, and I'll be honest, I went through it quickly, but we've talked a lot about how where we've come from, there may have been high regard for the law, but there was been things removed from the law, right, that we have learned that God really expects us to do and uphold, right? Mm-hmm. I never considered the flip side, where there was things added that are not in God's instructions, that are considered to be sinful, and the ramifications of that maybe aren't as, well, maybe as equally distracting to those seeking God, right?
Yeah, I'd say it was based on the fact that we're the temple of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit in the rear. We're contaminating and doing harm to the body that God wants to be pure and holy by smoking. And in my case, when I gave my life to the Lord, He cleaned me up from my smoking habit. And many testimonies of people that have had that happen to them, and I say, well, it must be God's desire to have us free from those things, or He wouldn't do it. But there again, we can say, I know one person, God supernaturally delivered them from smoking, and they after a few years, they got tempted, and they responded to the temptation, and they couldn't kick the habit again because they'd given into the habit. Mm-hmm.
But it's not a sin, right?
I think I'd have to look at it as sin. It's a sinful thing. It's not a clean thing. It's a duty. It's a does damage your lungs, it does damage your teeth, your fingers. I've seen people have all this nicotine on their fingers.
Sure. I'm not saying it's a great thing to do.
I mean, as far as I can see, that's doing damage to their temple, to their whole physical being, which to me isn't glorifying to God. So I'd say that was...
So new report, report's coming out. New reports coming out now show that shift work takes years off your life. Mm-hmm. Is it sinful to work shift work?
Oh, shift work.
Yeah, it's showing that it is doing some tremendous damage to the human body.
I don't doubt that. Yeah.
Is it sinful?
That's probably something that wasn't designed in the beginning, but we don't know how they...
But I mean, the argument that smoking is bad for you is the same as shift work is bad for you.
But they could. I don't know. I think maybe there's a difference. Maybe there is a difference.
What is the difference then?
Well, you still have opportunity to rest.
But it's showing that years are coming off your life.
It's not working.
Yeah, you can't get rest if you work shift work. Statistically speaking.
What about something even more creepy? Welder. Way worse.
Than smoking. Well, you're smoking of a kind.
Worse than smoking.
Well, there's all kinds of jobs, sure. There's all kinds of jobs that are doing damage to your body.
Yeah. You don't have to do that. I mean, you could work at retail.
Potentially. What if you're in a position where, you know what, there's food that's got to go on the table, and I have a limited skill set, and this is what I can do. Is it sinful? We got to be careful here about saying things that aren't sinful are sinful, because then we're adding to God's instructions, and it can potentially obscure our view. I'm not saying smoking is a good idea.
So isn't there something in Proverbs about the burning plaque or burning thing in your lips and something like that?
I didn't know.
I haven't read it for a long time, but there's somewhere in there. I think so in the proverb.
I don't think I actually smoke. Yeah. So.
I think it's to define someone who smokes or someone who has a glass of wine from time to time or someone who has maybe, I don't know, bad hygiene. How about, or
eats potato chips.
Eats food that clearly has no redeeming qualities. I mean, we all do it. From time to time. If we're going to nail something down to what we put into our bodies as being sinful, then we can't really separate inhaling smoke from ingesting the, I mean, this stuff or anything else. Otherwise, you've set up... Well, otherwise, then things can go really crazy.
Mm-hmm. So, again, I guess what... It's not necessarily sin. It's maybe unwise. It puts you in a position that maybe you could... Let's not talk... let's say you were... let's take it up a notch. Instead of smoking cigarettes, now you're smoking marijuana. You're doing something like that. Still not a sin.
No.
But are you setting up a lifestyle that could put you at risk?
Mm-hmm. See, what... If we look at sin as being idolatry, any sin can be basically, I think, brought down to that point in time. So it's either it's something that is not focused on God.
Sure. Yeah.
So bring down that. So to smoke cigarettes is not sinful. It can, however, lead you to a place where you suffer from an addiction. Now the addiction becomes idolatry because it is the thing that controls you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So it's not the smoking that's the problem. It's the resulting thing that can happen.
Mm-hmm.
There are people who can smoke, who can stop smoking, and not get addicted. There are people who can smoke. Karen just finished doing her teaching thing in Toronto just today, and recognizing that. Women are addicted faster than men are.
Mm-hmm.
Takes fewer cigarettes, and they can't quit, and as easy as men can. So there is the potential for it to become an idol, and I think a lot of other things can be in those categories. You know, alcohol can be the same way. Mm-hmm. It is not sinful to drink alcohol. The resulting thing, if it becomes the controlling factor, now it is sinful.
Mm-hmm.
So,
but so too is television.
Exactly.
So too is sports.
And so is what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about your body being a temple. He's talking about sex. He's talking about gluttony. He's talking about all of those things, which potato chips and all sorts of stuff falls in the line of.
Well, you know, I'll address. Come on.
Come on. So you know, so it's interesting how in the context of things, each thing is not necessarily on its own, but it's how you allow it to become the controlling factor in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Now it becomes
something
more than that. So the unwise part, not only is the unwise part about smoking cigarettes bad, because yes, it can cause cancer. Maybe the most unwise thing about cigarettes is that it creates potential for it to become an idol in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's when it becomes a problem.
Mm-hmm.
You have to take it a step. So, on its own, is not. But it can lead to something that's going to become that.
Can
become. Not there's necessarily, guys at, but it can.
There's guys at work who, there's guys who are addicted, clearly. And there's some guys that, they aren't addicted, right? So, they'll have a cigarette when... You know, there's a supplier in and he smokes, and now I'll go to the smoking lot with you or whatever. Why, I don't know, but...
Yeah.
Right? And one guy said quitting coffee was worse than cigarettes.
Yeah.
Right? So, but for some people, that's not the case. Same with television.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. For me, television, the media, would be worse than that every time, because it's what goes in here.
Yep.
It's the images. And the dialogue and just all the rubbish. It's like eating garbage. And that you do it again and again.
Into your brain.
It's awful, but you keep on eating it.
Mm-hmm. It's a book called Yellow. It's called Rammer Jammer Yellow Hammer, and it is about Alabama football, and it's all these stories about those people who are absolute ardent followers of University of Alabama football team, Crimson Tide, and it is. I mean, some of them are hilarious. Some of them are very sad. You know, for the thing. But I mean, you have things. So, is following Alabama football a sin? No. Is missing your daughter's wedding because you went to the SEC championship game that involved businesses? Is that a sin?
No. Unwise.
Are we entering unwise? Are we entering into the realm of idolatry? Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, so it's just. I mean, it's how far you. You go down the line with this.
Yeah, exactly.
There's some funny stories.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Okay, so I asked, is it a sin to dot, dot, dot? Like, right?
Yeah.
And so that's kind of where my presentation ends.
I'm just thinking about your comment, Mark, about the driving too fast what is designated as the speed limit to drive over that is transgressing the laws of the land. As far as God's concerned, people used to say that if you went past the speed limit, you were taking your hands out of the covering of the Lord because you were transgressing the speed limit, then he wasn't going to cover you anymore because you were going over the speed limit. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've heard that said too. But on the other hand, you crack down on the smoking. If you have a child in your car and you got caught smoking, you can be charged. Now, what I'm thinking here is that is God trying to bring mankind into some kind of awareness of governing that will bring them to a conscious of Him and what's required of us to live a life that's going to be pleasing to Him. But He's dealing with it in through their governmental people. Trying to bring people to the awareness that there's rules and regulations like we have in the five gospels, or the five books, the first five books, rules and regulations. And for a long time, I'm thinking even about they have quite a problem. They're trying to get rid of the major scene at the Christmas time. Well, if that isn't what God desires to have, then He's using the governing of the land or the people of the land to try to get rid of that if it isn't pleasing to Him. So, if some of these things are not pleasing, try to get the people directed to some form of governing that's going to bring them into subjection to
The government, not to God, though. Right.
Well, they bring them into to government, but not really bring them to God. But somehow they're trying to control mankind some way by all these rules and regulations. But it's not really bringing them to a relationship with God.
Right. Like.
And it might make a person feel guilty if you're driving down the road too fast, then you don't go any faster. But then you can be justified too by just driving in the speed limit and feel good about yourself. But if you go over speed limit, maybe you need to confess that you
But it's not a sin, right? I guess I'm not talking about whether it's wise, wise way to live.
Yeah, you think that you're guilty.
I could be wrong about this, but I think we have to make sure we're comparing oranges and oranges. That there are some things within our government that certainly are laws that have been brought out of Torah. Thou shalt not murder.
Mm-hmm.
You know, thou shalt not steal. That sort of thing. You know, I mean, to be completely honest with you, I'm not too sure about the smoke cigarettes thing with regards to smoking in a car and getting arrested. That is a money generated thing. That is Health Canada. That's Health Canada recognizing that there's a huge expense when people are not healthy, mm-hmm. and so their concern is not necessarily, their concern in some respects is the well-being of people, but it is how does that well-being affect our bottom line? That really becomes Health Canada's, you know, reason for doing those things. I think it's important to make sure we look at it and say, what is a sin? You know, it's transgressing God's instruction. And so God's instruction doesn't have a whole lot, it doesn't say anything about some of those things. It's interesting, you know, is it a sin not to pray before we eat? What is actually the command?
Yeah. After.
Afterwards. So if we don't, is that a sin?
Yes.
Yes. So it's looking at it's having a real clear understanding about what is it that God is saying in His Word that it are sinful things. I'm not saying that he's going to nail absolutely every little thing that's there, but they all come in sort of the same sorts of headings, so being able to look at it, say, you know, again. What we've already reiterated it. Yes, no, it's not a sin to do some of these things, but boy, it surely is unwise and can lead you to a point where mm-hmm. it's going to become a sin mm-hmm. if you go down that road too
yep.
far.
A
warning.
If we look at the commandments and the law as being, or if we believe that they are an extension or a mirroring of the character of Adonai, then it's reasonable to assume that that's your mark. If we were supposed to walk as Yeshua walked, then how did He walk? Then we should walk that way. And if He says, I and my Father are one, well, there you go. So, outside of that, I think there's enough information there to say that inhaling smoke is inherently unwise. Drinking to excess is inherently unwise.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I've known really nice guys that did not behave like nice guys once they... had one drink too many. Is it a sin to drive too fast on the road? I usually go over. Not a lot over.
Mm-hmm.
But if the roads are crowded, I slow down. Mm-hmm. I'm more apt to drive quicker if there's no one on the road. But if you want to be safe from prosecution, then you drive the speed limit. If something happens and someone gets hurt, then they can't say, well, you were driving 50 over, buddy. How do you explain that? The idea is you just want to get there safe. Everybody does. No one wants to be in an accident. Even the people who are completely lawless don't want to die on the way to work or don't want to have any of their family die on the way to work.
Well,
whatever you can do to prevent that,
yeah.
Do it. That's common sense.
Yeah.
Just like this... And when you get to be, you gotta do a driver's test. Now, it seems stupid because you've been driving for about 60 years, 50, 60 years. We should know how to drive. Mm-hmm. And when we get older, we're going to drive accordingly. Mm-hmm. We're not going to be driving into areas that are that we're not familiar with. We're going to be cautious. Yep. We may not know all the signs that are out there in Toronto or Montreal or someplace, but you know your community around about you and everything.
Yep.
And it's because you miss two or three of the questions, they shouldn't not allow you to drive unless you do another test. I mean, it's just another way of trying to get some more money from the people, and they put it out and say, well, it's for your safety.
Nope.
It's not really right.
So, when I bring these up, it's not, I just want to make sure, it's not to suggest that we should be trying to figure out how close we can get to that line called sin. That's not what I'm trying to say here. All those things, we might say, are good fences. Right? But it's not, I think we do an injustice, and I think God says it himself, when we see somebody smoking and say they're a sinner, or they don't pray before they eat, they're sinning. Because then we obscure what the Torah is, right? Personally, if I'm going to pray after the meal, sometimes it's good for me to get blessing in before, so that I remember after, right? Whatever, right? So those are good things to do, and I think they set up a walk that's flavored in righteousness, so that it's more congruent with how I want to live and how I'm called to live before our Messiah. I'm trying to be careful not to say, if you don't light candles before Shabbat, you're not keeping Shabbat, right? Those types of things, right? Mm. And recognizing this is a way, this is a tradition, this is something that I do before the commandment, right?
Yeah. Let's say it sounds like how important boundaries are, and because it helps to give you an idea of where you're at. I mean, it'd be really an interesting thing if we all had a little buzzer that went off the moment we're going to move into a place where we're going to begin to maybe transgress something, whether it be, for me in particular, speech.
Mm-hmm.
If I had something go off in me before I say the things I sometimes say, that'd be really helpful. exactly. Yeah, one of those things. So I think there's an important thing that things like that keep you within a safe zone.
Mm-hmm.
And in essence maybe keep you back away from a little more from crossing over a line that's gonna maybe cause you some significant difficulty. So.
Mm-hmm.
The fellow said not to judge people, but he could be a fruit inspector.
Yeah.
Yeah, like you say, if you see somebody doing something, you say, well, I guess he must be a believer. And yet there's all kinds of people that are still caught in the, like Marxists, are addicted to the stuff, even if they're the believers.
Yep.
And they just haven't got
part of it is it that the beauty of the Torah has been obscured, both by those beautiful things that have been removed by the believing community at large, and by the drapery that's been placed around it of extra things added that aren't beautiful,
mm-hmm.
in God's eyes, right? Like, these ideas, like that's not what he's talking about, but it's there. And then somebody, you're telling me God really cares about blank? And sometimes the answer is no, he doesn't. But that's what's being projected by the community. And there's things that are really awesome that have been removed. Mm. So it's not a beautiful thing in some ways. I don't know.
Mm. It shows you how messed up things are and how back on track you need to get in order to get the perspective of things like this.
Mm-hmm.
I've been thinking about the amount of speaking that Yeshua did in the New Testament, according to what Moses is writing in the prophets, all that together, seemed to me that just with an overall quick thought about it, Yeshua really highlighted a lot of the important, simple, generalities for living.
Mm.
He didn't go into a whole lot of detail. He paraphrased a lot of them. He parabled some of them.
Mm.
But he summarized Moses' writings in a quick form and simplified it for people to try to understand it. And so, to me, I'm thinking that he's if we read some in the of his writings, what he taught when he was teaching the Israel, and when he came, that he was trying to make it and point out the generalities of how to live.
Mm-hmm. At the same time, though, it's some of the most the hardest words in Scripture, if you have the right, not the right Bible, if you have a particular Bible, are written in red, right? Mm-hmm. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. Think about that. These are the most pious.
Good. You have to understand the type of understanding of the Pharisees and
Sadducees and the Zealots. Yeah.
You have to understand maybe what understanding they have. If you knew how they thought and how they recognized things about God, how he was,
mm-hmm.
maybe we'd be able to say, yeah. And maybe we can exceed that in our righteousness.
So most of our Messiah's teaching is consistent with the Pharisees. One of the first tradition there of praying before eating, that's a Pharisaic tradition. So, I mean, to me, or, you know, when he's talking about, gouging out your eye and mm-hmm. cutting your hand off. Like,
so how do those, that's a good question. I know you maybe don't have time, but I always have a problem with that. If your eye and your arm and your hand are fucking off, cut off. How many of you think you would really say with those statements?
The media. Throw it in the garbage.
No, but, I don't think there's
a level. Oh, no. He's not saying pull your eye out, right?
No.
Because clearly if it's a mind issue, having no eyes is probably not going to solve a lot of problems that way. Like, you're going to be the same thinking person, only minus the eyes. But I think the example is when he says, think on what sort of things are good and what sort of things are good report. He's clearly meaning the stuff that's resident in there that you can sift through. Like, if it was all good, then it'd be no worries. But there, obviously, that's not the way it is. We have rubbish in there and we have the good stuff. So he's saying, make a choice here. Think about the things that are good. So what does that entail? Well, for me, that means I just go, okay, this I can live without because it has a negative impact on my what I have to sift through. So get rid of that. So he is making a point that if there's something that's causing you to stumble, smoking cigarettes, maybe that's one of them. If it's an adultery issue, it's going to have to be dealt with, or that thing will always be there. If you can't sit down in a Rav Shabbat and enjoy a glass of wine without making it sick glasses, then probably that needs to be addressed.
Yeah. You need to put it in one big glass.
Yeah, because your Rav Shabbat's not going to end on a positive note for anybody. So it's just basically being able to identify those weaknesses and doing what it takes to get them out of your life. Mm-hmm. Like there's places where you have to be. I mean, I used to hate being on job sites because all I'd come home with was all this rubbish in my head.
Mm-hmm.
But at those times, that's, I mean, I couldn't ask everyone to leave, right? So that's just one of those things that it's pretty hard to deal with that. So you have to overcome it in a situation. I did be able to stand alone and make the best of it. But there are other things where I have complete control whether I entertain that thing or not.
Mm-hmm.
If it's a TV, trash the thing. If it means you cannot come into the house and leave that dial in the off position, get rid of the darn thing.
Who is it that our Messiah is speaking to in this long pericope or whatever the fancy word is? Do you recall?
The whole, if your eye...
Blessed are the poor in spirit. So the Beatitudes, I don't think I've come to know. You've heard it said, but I say this. Right? Your sins, or your righteousness must exceed in order to... Number six, so you get 5, 6, 7. Do not judge lest you be judged. What's that?
I think he came down off the mountain by that time, didn't he?
Or do you think what verse was what chapter is that?
Here? Starts in verse 5.
5.
Was that still part of the teaching that he was doing on the mountain?
So it starts in 5.
Oh, yep. That whole chapter.
And his
5, 6, and most of 7.
It says, these are beginning, it says, and his disciples came to him.
Who are his disciples?
Those following.
Yeah.
Sure.
Close followers.
So
could
already,
be more than the 12.
He'd already done
females.
This.
What's that?
He'd already done this. He's speaking to the multitude on the side of the hill before this.
What speaking to the multitude?
Well, the Beatitudes. We always thought that was all done.
That's to his disciples.
He spoke to them on the side of the mountain.
And this is all included in it. That whole thing. 5, 6, and 7 are all what he's discussing, talking to them about.
Okay, so that's a total. It's expression on the mountain. That's all he taught that all.
Seeing the crowds, he went up, and I think there is some differences between the synoptic gospels, is there not? Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, he sat down, his disciples came to him, he opened his mouth and taught them, so he's teaching his disciples. That is not to say there isn't other people hearing. But his focus, it seems like his focus are those who are closest to him,
mm-hmm.
Right?
Well, and down in verse 13 it says, ye are the salt of the earth.
He's not talking to that.
Yeah, he's not talking to your Joe average.
Yeah. So, I see the cutting of the hand, the gouging of the eye, that type of thing, to speak, and I think I remember Tim Hegg's phrase on this. The ferocity, is that a word?
Yeah.
The ferocity of the level of righteousness that our Messiah is calling his disciples to have. Right? Again, we're not seeing how close we can get to the line. We know where the line is. We can say that is the line, but, you know, it's about...
Why flirt with it?
Yeah, it's about exceeding your righteousness. Your righteousness must exceed. Obviously, the sin, the act of doing something is out there, Let's not even let the beginnings of that be in your heart.
Yeah. Rombon's letter has some fantastic examples of that. Mm. Where you're thinking, wow. Like where the one rabbi had to leave in the middle of another rabbi's... did you remember that one?
Yeah, what was that about?
And he started to glow because he knew that if he didn't get up, then he stopped because he thought, if this rabbi notices that I'm leaving, he may get the idea that I have no interest in what he says.
Right.
So he decided he was just going to stay there.
Yeah.
And then he was late.
Yeah.
But I mean, that's...
It's an interesting thing, and for me, as I was looking at this a little bit, understanding that my sin diminishes the glory of God, because I've been made in His image. And the interesting thing I read about this was that in Genesis, when speaks about Seth being born, and that it was made in His image and in His likeness, Adam's.
Mm-hmm.
The same words are basically applied to when man is created. They were created in His image and likeness. There are some characteristics that are the same. And so, when I am created by God, I have those characteristics. They are a reflection of the one who has created me. So when I sin, it diminishes His character and His value, because it besmirches me. It makes Him look like He can't have me fulfill my created purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I can't fulfill the created purpose, it makes Him look bad. It makes Him look like He's failed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I often wonder if that's the tool that, well, that's the thing that Hasatan wants to do. He knows he's beat, but how can I besmirch this holy God? I know. I just make sinful. I just create things in people's lives. I cause them. I speak to their hearts. I get them. I deceive them about who they are. They might be bigger than themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They might be bigger than God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, think I really say, you know what, you could probably actually exceed Him.
Mm-hmm.
Just that whole thing. So it just changes the way that my image is. When He changes that, it diminishes His glory. So it's like Yeshua trying to recoup that, to say, not only is this outside stuff that people see, but it's that inside attitude that if you get that right, you return the glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is how serious this is. So I'm going to speak about those serious things, the things that are going to make the most difference in returning that glory to God that I rob Him of when I sin.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I never considered that before. I never considered that my sinfulness diminishes God's glory.
Mm-hmm.
So if that's the case, if I am adhering to things, adding things to Scripture to say that they are sinful things that are not, but not adhering to the things that are stated in Scripture,
mm-hmm.
Sabbath, you know, we can name them, then that's a tough thing to realize that the things that I think I'm doing well, I'm actually diminishing God's glory.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm not doing the things that He says I should do. The mm-hmm. things that allow me or to reflect His image. To me, that's... I'm starting to beginning to understand a little more about the fact that it's not just about a breaking of a relationship, this sin thing. It's not just simply about the fact that there's a severing this relationship and this needing for for forgiveness. It's something bigger than that. It's the God of everything. I'm staining him.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good comment, Mark. That's a really good comment. And even to that, I'd just add a little bit more onto what you're saying about even our ideas about even to try to decipher, for instance, about the smoke,
mm-hmm.
people smoking, even our interpretation or our idea about that may be as sinful as sin because we don't really see it from God's perspective.
Yeah.
We're sort of trying to produce our justification or our idea of how it should be or whether it's right or wrong or whatever, and if we make a wrong assumption, then that's, like you say, taken away from the glory of God because we begin to make it have judgments or ideas or some kind of a idea of how, like you don't see it, you don't, maybe don't see it the same as I don't see it and as I see it, so who's really right here, you know?
Well, I think we have to be able to go to the
right thing that's going to it's really please God and how we see it. You know what I mean?
Mm.
Like if we make a wrong judgment about something and it's not God's way of looking at it or dealing with it, then we're not going to be pleasing to the Lord either. And that, so we can fall short of the glory of God in that area.
Yeah.
When we're admonished to judge righteous judgment, then we have mm-hmm. to just we have to know what is righteous to start with.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Otherwise we have no
right.
measure for righteousness. And if we don't know what that measure is, then we're much more liable to start inventing things.
Mm. Or hopeless, yeah.
Yeah.
I like your comment though about you know, since we also come short of the glory of God in a lot of ways.
Yeah, I like that because the whole idea our purpose is to sanctify His name throughout all the earth, right?
Hmm.
So I guess if we're not sanctifying, then we're
mm-hmm.
we're kind of in that act that you're talking about, where you're staining, right? You
mm-hmm.
can't. Can you be on the fence? Can you? Can you be sanctified? If you're not sanctifying, what are you doing? You're not.
Yeah.
Okay.
Potentially a huge topic, eh?
Yeah.
Like even even when it says, you know, if your brother asks you to go with him a mile, go with him two. What does that really mean?
Mm-hmm.
Like, what is the deep part of that admonishment?
Yeah, what does go the extra mile really mean?
Yeah, what does it mean? Basically, if your brother asks you to go for a mile, and you go, okay, just a mile, and then I got to get beyond back to my business, what does that say?
Mm-hmm.
Whereas if you prefer your brother over yourself, which is what we're basically admonished to do.
Like, that'd be pretty good. Physically, it'd be maybe hard for a person that was 85 or 90 to go a mile.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
yeah, it can't be taught. Well, should
I mean,
it?
Yeah.
But
well, it's the same because yeah. same falls the same camp as cutting your hand,
yeah.
gouging your eye.
Yeah.
So is he talking about it, or is he talking about just how high a standard we're seeking to live?
Mm-hmm. It could be if someone asks you for a loaf of bread, why not give them two? Because
mm-hmm.
if you're just giving him what he's asking for, and it's within your means to bless him with more, then that seems like exceeding the righteousness mm-hmm. of the basically
maybe,
letter down.
Maybe it was harder when it could be saying if a brother's going through a hard place and you walk him through a part way and you kind of get him on solid footing or faith or whatever, then we need, you need to go another mile farther with him because that's really going to get him established.
Hmm.
You know, in relationship, even with you and him or with God or whatever. It could be in that scenario too.
Yeah. Just don't stop when you think you're...
A lot of times we don't want to even get involved with the conversation because we know it may not may take us farther than we want to go. Mm-hmm. Or we may not think we can go as far as we need to go to get him to where he needs to go.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe we need to go to take him someplace where he's not really sure where he's going.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Could the assumption be that most people ask for the minimum?
Mm-hmm.
Just in general, like if we're a brother in our community, you know, if you need something, maybe you just ask for, this is just going to get me by. Well, in a community, you want to carry each other's burdens, so just don't satisfy that. Go the extra mile because he probably can use more, or you know, his burden is greater than what he has actually said, or you know.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. Not to cut it off, but
yeah, you gotta.
Yep.
Entry.
We're gonna get canned.
Canned.
Thank you for the.
That's good.
Yeah, line there and everything. Well done.